All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We got into it last week, as you know, the first part. We're going to pick up in verse 27 tonight. So we're going to pick up. This is called the faith chapter by many people because it just gives a great account of all the people that by faith did this, by faith did that, by faith accomplished this. And there's something to be said about that because faith, as we know, is believing in something that we've not yet seen, but believing that God's going to make it happen. That's really what faith is. It's believing that God's going to make something happen that we've not yet seen. And we don't like that a lot of times because we want to know the facts, you know. We want to see the sign ahead of time. We want to see everything right now, but that's not how faith works. Faith is trusting God. I use marriage that way a lot. You know, when Brenda and Tony got married 75 years ago, you know, they got married, and they took holy vows as young people. Y'all were young, right? Early 20s, I'm assuming, probably. Younger than that. 16. Whew. 75 years ago, like I said. So they got married, you know, as kids. And they stood there, and Tony, that was an act of faith, wasn't it? Yeah. Wish you'd rethunk that thing, don't you? So here he is. They're kids, and they're making a vow. I will honor you, love you. I'm marrying you to be my wife the rest of my life. Well, God didn't show Tony and Brenda all the things ahead in their life. He didn't show them every obstacle. He didn't show them how their kids would cause them headaches, how Tony's habits would cause her headaches, how Brenda's nagging would cause him headache. God didn't show. They're 16 and, oh, I'm in love. Oh, Tony, your muscles and your hair. Brenda, your blonde hair and your figure. Oh, they're just in love. It's all that mattered. Young, passionate love. But as they took those vows, it was not just for the young, passionate love days. It was for the days that Tony would get on her nerves and the days that Brenda would get on his nerves and the days they said, why do we have kids? And all of that. And it's an act of faith. If God, let me ask you this. Do you really think any of us would have probably got married if God would have showed us every single detail of our lives? Some of us may say, yeah, but a lot of us might be like, God, I ain't signed up for that. I ain't signed up to have no three or four youngins that's going to cause me headaches. I ain't signed up to have no husband that's, you know, going to, you know, be a jerk when he gets older. I'm not going to sign up for that woman who looks good now, size 3 and a size, you know, 23 later. I ain't going to go for that. If God could show us everything in the future, we wouldn't get married. You know, Melly said this one time. It cracked me up. It's so funny. She said the best birth control would be if God could show you your kids in their teenage years how they would be. And for most of us, not all of us, once again, I was a good kid. And Melly was a good kid. Nobody here to say yes to her, but I promise she was. So there are the exceptions, like me and Melly, because we were special. And we were good teenagers and honorable teenagers, and we didn't get drinking and drugging and rebelling and all that kind of stuff. We stayed a pretty good path. But for most teenagers, they go through a pretty bumpy stage. And if God showed you that ahead of time, you'd be like, you know what, let's just not have no youngins. Let's just be me and you. But look what we would miss out on, church, without our marriage, without our kids. All of the life we would miss. By faith, you get married. By faith, you have kids. The doctor don't come in and give you a written guarantee like Meineke saying, you know, if this kid ain't good, you got a 90-day policy to return it. You don't have no guarantee how they're going to turn out, but yet you have children by faith because you want your seed to continue. And so a lot of life is faith. When you buy a car, it's by faith. You buy a house, it's by faith. You get a dog, it's by faith. I mean, really everything we do, we don't see everything that's going to happen with what we're doing. But by faith, we're believing that it's going to work out. When it comes to spiritual things, we've got to trust God. God, I know you're going to work it out for me. So that's why I can praise you to storm. I got faith that you're going to work it out. That's why, God, I can celebrate in the bad times when I'm in pain or in sorrow or in despair. I can look, as you said, to the hills. Where does my help come from? David cried. And the Lord says, I'm your help up here. Here's where I'm at. So we can look to God through all the hard times, knowing, God, you're going to work out a plan that's best for me. And Calvary accomplished the full picture of that because he went to prepare that place for us that where he would be, we would be also with him. So I have that assurance and I have that guarantee by the Lord. Faith is something we believe God's going to do without having seen it done yet. So we're going to pick up in verse 27. This talks about Moses. Several scriptures about him, and it gets on to some other people and other things. But 27, by faith, he, talking about Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You remember that story when God told Moses to, you know, get your sacrifice for each family, each home. After you kill it, slaughter it, burn it, take the blood off that sacrifice and go put it on top of your doorpost. And when the death angel comes through Egypt that night, if it sees the blood, it shall pass you by. What if Moses had not have done that? What if he says, well, I don't see no death angel. And what if death angel don't come tonight? What if I didn't really hear God? What if God changes his mind? Will my kid, would God really let my kid die if I don't do exactly what he says? It was an act of faith for Moses to do something before it happened. He did all of this process and sacrifice, and he put the blood on all the family. They did all of this before anything ever happened, before they heard the first. It ain't like they heard a cry of a baby and then, oh, we better, oh, get the blood up. I guess it really is coming. I hear crying babies, crying mamas. You know, something's happening. They had this done before the death angel was sent. They prepared. By faith, Moses did this before he saw any evidence of destruction touching him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And the Egyptians, they were drowned. Remember the story of that? He's at the brink of the Red Sea. And the army of Pharaoh is coming behind him to recapture them. And there's a body of water in front of them. They are pinned between an army and water. They can't go anywhere. And all Moses could do was simply believe God was going to make a way. There was no other way. There was no game plan. There was no other alternative. There wasn't anything else possibly they could escape. They were trapped, completely, helplessly trapped. And then the Bible says Moses stood there. He raised his staff and he said these words, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, not of me, but of the Lord." And as he spoke those words, a mighty wind picked up and pushed that water apart and divided it into two walls and made a way of escape. Moses had to exercise faith before the deliverance could come. And we don't always do that. We want our deliverance to come and then we'll believe. Oh, yeah, I feel better. God can't heal me. It's in the moment that we need the healing, we believe. The moment we need deliverance, we believe. The moment we need an answer that we have no answer for, we believe. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Believing that God's going to do something that you've not yet seen. That's what faith is all about. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. I'll never forget Sharon in her class walking around this church one Sunday morning. I'll always, when your time comes to go home, Sharon, that'll be something I will share. I promise you, that's going to be shared at your service, at your celebration. I remember I was up here preaching, and I looked over in the blinds. There. We didn't have that building there then. And I seen people walking. What? And I seen them again come across. And then once I saw them a couple times, I knew I figured out what was going on. But I'm sitting there looking. And Sharon is taking her class, which I thought was a great example, physically took her class out and walked around the church 7 times to give them a visual of what happened in Jericho. Now understand, these cities back then were walled completely around. It wasn't like Charlotte, which is spread out over, you know, 3 counties. I mean, it was one city with one big wall around it. So they could physically really do what this story says they could do. So by faith, remember the story of what happened? God told Joshua to go and march around the city seven times each day, one time each day for 7 days, and then the last time, march around it 7 times. That's right, right, Sharon? Thank you. And so they did that. They marched around the city every day, 1 time. Then the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. And God says, when you march the 7th time, shout, and the walls will come down. Now, this looked like insanity to the human eye. As the people of Jericho saw these Israelites walking around their city but not firing a shot, not aiming a bow and arrow, not firing a cannon, which they didn't have that then, I guess. But you know, they were just simply marching around. I bet they were like, what is this kind of game plan? What is going on here? This is freaking me out. What's happening? But on the seventh day when they shouted, the Bible says the walls of Jericho, physical walls of Jericho, collapsed under the authority of God's word. This is not a myth. And archaeologists have found the ruins of Jericho and can verify this story by the way the walls are collapsed, by the ruins the way they are, said this absolutely is very parallel to what the Bible says happened. The walls supernaturally came down and crumbled before their eyes because they believed by faith something that hasn't yet happened. What if they had marched seven times? What if they had not shouted like God says? What if they said, that's a stupid idea? You know, Joshua, I'm not doing that. I mean, that's just stupid. Let's just go in guns blazing. That wasn't God's plan. God had a different plan. Why God chose that way, nobody really knows, but it sure did work. And God brought deliverance, and they marched right in the city without firing a shot and captured and took over the promised land that God had given them by faith, believing in something that's not yet happened. To the point, I said last week, I kept saying last Wednesday, faith should move us into action. That's the key. It's easy to say we have faith, but is it moved you into action? Do we have faith just by what we, you know, yeah, I believe? Or does our faith real enough to us that it moves us into action? Yeah, you know, I told a story, I think I told it Wednesday night when I bought that equipment, brought it in the basement, set it for Melanie. She thought I was probably crazy the first time. We hadn't had started a church yet. And I went and bought these speakers and poles and a microphone. And you know what I was doing? I was moving by faith. I was stepping out, trusting that God was going to do something with what he had planted in my heart. I didn't have an audience to speak to. I didn't have any people yet to come. I brought mom and dad with her, I think, to say that too. And I had this equipment sitting in my base. It's these speakers right here on poles with that amplifier that's now in the fellowship hall being used, still being used all these years later. And I had that set up in the basement by faith. Hadn't had service, hadn't had, you know, no offering come in, hadn't had nothing. Didn't even know we were going to go with the ministry. I mean, didn't even know we were going to have a ministry. Just want to have just going to start something. By faith. Faith should move us into action. Faith should be so real to our lives that we begin to act upon it as if it's already happened without having to see that it's not happened. That's what real faith is. And that's hard for our human brain sometimes but once again, everything in life is faith. Marriage, kids, buying a vehicle. I mean, we trust. We trust everything we do, to be honest. So with God, we should definitely trust him. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, by harlot, it means just what it says. She was a naughty woman, a woman of the night of ill repute. She was a prostitute, whatever you want to call her, but she made a living by making men happy. And she perished not with them with them that believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, Rahab was on the enemy's side. And when the spies came, she saved them and protected them and helped them escape so they would not get captured. Why would the enemy do that? Because she believed what they believed. And by faith, she stepped out of her comfort zone, risking her own, what could happen to her, you know, her punishment, to let these spies of God escape. By faith, something in her was stronger than the consequence of what might happen to her. She believed. And she is mentioned here in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter. A prostitute, a woman of the night, is mentioned here as having faith. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. We know the story of Gideon. Of Barak. Of Samson. We know Samson's story, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of the prophets. Now look at these things. It lists things of what these men accomplished by faith. And some of these you're going to recognize, you're going to tie it to the name of who we're talking about because you know the story. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know who that is, right? Who stopped the mouth of lions. Remember Daniel, as he got thrown in that lion's den. We wasn't with him. We don't know the story. But I believe that Daniel was willing, just like the children, three Hebrew children, he was willing to either die by those lions. No, he wasn't going to change. I'll die and be with God, or he'll shut their mouths and I'll be a testimony. But either way, I believe God more than I believe the punishment that's going to come against me. I believe God is strong enough to keep me and take care of me no matter what these lions may or may not do to me. Man, God is stronger. And by faith, Daniel slept all night long and the lions didn't touch him. God closed their mouths. You know why? Because Daniel was faithful to God to pray when he knew the order was that if we get caught. I mean, how many of us would do this, okay? You know, Gail and Dad at the auto auction one day. And then make his decree. Now, you got to understand that the customary thing. You know, Daniel prayed three times a day. It was part of their custom. He always faced the east as he prayed. And he prayed to God. Faithfully prayed. Okay, now, that was what he did. And that's all he always had done. Well, the other guys didn't like that. The other leaders didn't like that. And they were jealous of Daniel. So they went to the king and tricked him, saying, "We're not going to let you shouldn't let him pray to his God. You know, we're a pagan nation, and you're letting him pray to his God. We don't like that." And they made this decree. What if Dad and Gail's the auto auction, and their customary thing was they prayed every day, you know, and then the big boss man came and says, "You're not allowed to pray. If I catch you praying, you will be thrown into a oil pit." I don't know. You work at a car place. I'm trying to associate it. You get thrown into an oil pit, and you'll drown. We'll throw you into a big oil pit, and you'll sink down and just drown. All right? They got a decision to make. Okay, I've always prayed, and I'm not going to sacrifice my faith for the consequence that I may face. This is a serious thing. Daniel knew he would be caught praying. Because that's what he did. And he wasn't out doing it openly. He wasn't like he wasn't in the street. He wasn't like he's out there, "Hey, King. Oh, Father, God of Abraham." I'm praying, see. "I'm praying to my Father. What you going to do about it?" He was in his chambers. He was in his private time praying. And they busted in on him and caught him praying. "Aha, we caught you." "Ooh, okay, he caught me praying." And they went to the king, and the king had to honor his word because he had it decreed in law, and the king had to do what he said. So he did throw Daniel in that lion's den all night long. But the next morning, the king came, and he knocked on the door and says, "Oh, Daniel, please say you're okay." He says, "Don't fear, king, all is well." The king was so tormented by his action, he fasted and didn't sleep all night long. Because he loved Daniel, but he couldn't disobey the law. He didn't put it in law. He couldn't change it. But God, in spite of the king's law, in spite of the king's foolish decision, in spite of all the people coming against Daniel, in spite of all of his enemies, God rescued him. And then when he came out of the lion's den, the king promoted Daniel because Daniel believed. His faith was stronger than the option of being punished. It didn't matter. He quenched, verse 34, by faith quenched the violence of fire. That's talking about the three Hebrew children. Y'all know the story about the fiery furnace. By faith, man, they didn't bow down. By faith, they said, "You know what? We are trusting God regardless." Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I love this verse. Look at this. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I think about that with every single person. I think about that more and more, I guess, because I'm older. And the older you get, the more you think about it, I guess. And just being around ministry and being, I've been associated with so many funerals through the years. I really think now when a child of God leaves this earth, that's what I'm thinking. What a much better resurrection they've got now. What a much better life they got now. Just like with Trudy. Trudy was miserable in that nursing home. She was miserable. She was lonely. She hated it there. She had no quality of life. She wouldn't do anything there much. She stayed in her room all the time. And to think that there's no more stroke impairment in her life. There's no more heartache, no more pain. And at her funeral, I'll talk about some of their things. She has, I won't go into detail, but Trudy had a very hard life, extremely hard life. And to know that she hasn't faced that anymore, to know now that she is loved forevermore and safe and secure in the arms of God. You know what? That's why the prophets weren't worried about dying. That's why all 12 disciples, all 12, church, were martyred. All 12 disciples of Christ were martyred. But they knew, remember Paul wrote the last letter to us in 2 Timothy. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. And here's some of Paul's closing words, knowing he was facing execution, was this: I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not just for me, but for all them who love his appearing. Paul was writing that. I've ran my course. I've ran the race. I've kept my faith, you know. And now is laid up for me. I can face execution because I know of the resurrection. I can face dying here because I know I'm going to live there forevermore. By faith, that's why we believe. By faith, we walk the walk. By faith, we trust Jesus. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder. I want you to look at that. They were sown asunder. I did some research on this, and it's not in the Holy Bible, but there are some manuscripts that scholars have found that talk about the life of Isaiah. And they really believe that this is talking about Isaiah, that Isaiah was sawed in half. He was a prophet, if you remember that. And he wasn't one of these prophets that told you, oh, James, your life's going to be blessed, brother. God loves you, and money's coming your way. And, oh, you've got the anointing of God. You're going to do great, wonderful things. That wasn't Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah would have said, Jamie, repent, or the gates of hell shall consume you. For you are a bad, naughty, naughty boy. And God does not like you living like this. Repent and turn, or you shall be destroyed. That was Isaiah's ministry, man. I'm telling you, Isaiah was not a Joel Osteen. Isaiah was an old-timey, free-will, Baptist, old-time, holy Pentecostal kind of prophet. And he wasn't very popular by a lot of people. And I've done some research, and they have documentation that point to that the prophet Isaiah was actually sawed in half. And they have other documentation, this really got me when I read this. They have other documentation that says, through writings of witnesses that were there, that even as he was being sawed, he was still declaring the word of God until he was sawed in half. Now, we got some people in this Bible that were tortured to death, literally, for the cause of Christ. And they did not give up their faith in whom they served. Nobody wants to be sawed in half, do you? Of course not. Nobody wants to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Nobody wants to be beheaded or crucified. And that's happening today in other countries. Christians are being martyred and killed and destroyed and imprisoned. Not here, but other places that's still happening. You know, there was a minister, you know about the minister a few years, finally got released a couple years ago, who was over in Iraq, I believe it was, and he was imprisoned over there for several years. He was from the United States, and he had converted to Christianity, and he was a minister, Christian minister, and he got caught in Iraq. He was over there doing something, and they caught him. I don't know if he was doing missionary work or something. They caught him, put him in prison, and said, if you renounce your faith, we'll release you. Well, he needed it, and he never renounced his faith. He was in prison for several years and tortured, but he did not renounce his faith. He finally got released. Man, that's faith. That's faith. And man, some of us, when we say the blessing at lunch, we're looking over our shoulders to see if anybody's watching. Don't be ashamed of the one who gave you everything. Have faith. God, if I believe that you wiped away my sins, I've got to believe there's a better future for me. If I believe there's a better future for me, God, I can praise you in my present, knowing that you've got a plan for me. I can't yet see it. I don't know what that is like, but I know it's going to be good, and I trust that plan of yours. I trust that, God. So that was interesting about being sawn asunder as I began to do a little research on that. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. You know, actually it's called John the Baptizer. I don't know why people call him John the Baptist. It was John the Baptizer. He was killed with a sword. And there's two speculations. They say either he was beheaded, his head was cut off with a sword, or it was thrust into his stomach. But one of the two ways, John the Baptizer, that's how he died. And here's John going around preaching I'm not the one, you know, that saves you. But there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. That's the one you look upon. And he did not renounce his faith. He kept promoting Jesus and the Messiah. But you know what? We can't walk in that rim unless we really have that in us. So we got to believe. We got to have it to the point that that's who we are. We don't just say it. All of us would want to think we have that kind of faith. But when it came down to it, would we? Would any of us? Would I? If it came down to it, if our worst nightmare was presented to us, and I love my wife, Melanie, but I guarantee you, if they said, I want to dump you in this pit of rats if you don't denounce Jesus, there'll be a decision to make there, because that is her phobia. With me, I want to put you in this hole and close the door, and you can't get out, because I'm a claustrophobic to the extreme. That's why when I go to Baptist Hospital, these bigger hospitals, I hate when they're on the 8th, 9th, 10th floor, because, man, I'm taking the steps. And so when I get to the top, I got to get myself composed for about 5 minutes, and I can go in and talk to them. I will take an elevator if somebody's with me, but I will not travel alone. And I look for someone with a badge because they know how to get me out. There's an art to this. And I'm not alone in this, church. Baptist Hospital acts as volunteers that their job is to ride up and down elevators with people that are scared to ride them. So say, I'm not alone. But what would I do? We'll put you in this elevator, and the doors will never open unless you renounce Christ. I think I would just say, Lord, please take me right now. Just take me. Make it painless, but just take me. People have truly been tortured for their faith in Jesus. And you know, that's the only doctrine where there's been people tormented over it. People aren't tormented over believing in Islam or believing in Judaism. But when it comes to Jesus, there's been so many lives lost because of their faith in Christ. Faith, believing God's going to move or do something when you can't yet see it. It says they wondered about sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. We know about some of those prophets that lived that kind of life. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, let me explain this. This don't mean they went through all that and didn't get nothing. Are you kidding me? It's talking about they never saw the fulfillment of the Messiah they believed in. They didn't live to see it. But as we know, they see it now. Because when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Job, and Joshua, and Moses, and Daniel, and David, and all of those, that blows for them too. And they saw the promise. All of a sudden, David's like, yes, this is what I believed in. This is what I died for. And I didn't see it on that side, but hallelujah, I see it now. And it goes on to say this in the last verse of 40. This is for us. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we're on this side of the cross. We see grace. We see the Messiah. We have his Holy Spirit living in us. We've seen the promise. We know that Jesus came and he died and he rose and he ascended, and we know that heaven is now established. This wasn't established in David's day. He was looking for that place. He was looking for that forgiveness. He was looking for that grace, but it hadn't yet come. But it's come for us. It's here right now. We are now forgiven. We are now redeemed. We now know there is a heaven waiting on us. We're not waiting on Jesus to establish it. It's been established for 2,000 years. The kingdom of God is alive and well and exists and lives and is finalized for us. And we see that. Hallelujah. So I believe that. I believe we see him when we leave this earth. I believe there's an immediate awareness of his presence when we slip away out of this world. I believe it. The only reason we have life in this carcass is because of our spirit. When a spirit leaves a body. As most of you know, I'm doing some work with Nicholson Funeral Home, and I see a lot of bodies down there in that morgue. It don't take long, does it, Tony, for that body to start looking bad. I'm talking 2 or 3 days. I mean, it don't look nothing like it did as alive. I told Tommy one day, we were talking about that. He goes, man, it don't take long. I said, it's because that life's gone, brother. That life is out of that body now. That soul, that spirit is out of that flesh. That should tell us there's something in us more than just we're, you know, just a human accident. How does our body look as good as it looks now? And all of you look good tonight because you're all alive. Please stay alive till we get done. All of you are alive. And you look good, and you, even if you got poor health, you still are alive, and you got color, and you got, you know, you look alive. But when that spirit leaves that body and it's laying there in that morgue after a few days, 2 or 3 days, you know, if it's not embalmed, it goes down really, really quick. And it's like, how can that body that I remember looking like this a week ago look like this a week later? Because the life is out of it. Which tells me that the life is not the life's not this. Man, the life is Him living inside of us. And that's what gives us the appearance we have now of living. Because when His breath is out, when His breath, not our breath. See, we don't really have any breath. It's really His breath in us, if you think about it. It's not our breath. It's God's breath in us. And when God's breath in us, because He told Adam, you know, He created man, says, I breathe into them and make them a living soul. I breathe into them. God breathed into us. It's God's breath we're breathing. And when God's breath is out of our flesh, we are nothing. And that tells me that the breath of God in me must really be real. Because when it's not in me, I don't look like I look at all now. The life ain't about how good my flesh looks. The life ain't about if I can bench 400 pounds and I got big old muscles and big old wavy hair and I got a chest you could bounce a ping pong ball off. Which I do. But that don't matter. Melly, be quiet. Well, whatever. A bowling ball, I don't know. Remember the old cartoon, Johnny Bravo? Yeah. Hey, baby. I love that cartoon, Johnny Bravo. Oh, man. Huh? Grand Pretty. Oh, is it? Oh. Used to love that cartoon. Even I liked that cartoon. He used to tickle her. He was so cocky and arrogant. And stupid. He was stupid. He was very stupid. He looked good, but he was stupid. He looked good while he was being stupid. Faith. Believing God's going to do something, move some way, before you see it. That's not just called wishful thinking, church. There's a real deal to faith. It's what causes us to keep walking day by day. So have faith. Believe. God's not moved yet. He's moving. He is moving. You're just not seeing the end result of that movement, but He's moving. And faith in God will move us into action to where we are acting on what we believe. Not just saying it, but we are acting on it. So that's my message tonight, the power of faith. We read this of all God did through faith. All the mountains that were moved, all the people that were blessed, all the deliverance, all the healing, all the dead being raised, all that by faith. So let your faith arise tonight and be strong. All right, everybody good?